Ezekiel chapter 18, chapter 19. I think they're bookends, and I'm going to make some connections I never heard anyone else make before. I think they go together because I think they fit together, and I'll show you why. Now, chapter 18 is a book going around, I'm thinking about 15 years ago now, and the guy was talking a lot about ancestral sin, and it kind of went right to the church. You know, these winds of doctrine blow. Your great grandmother was a voodoo priestess, and you know when she passed down the lamp that's shaped like a bowling pin, and the antique clock. You got that, and you got the encyclopedia set, and the family demons. You know, that's just how it worked. You know, and so you have to renounce that and free yourself from that. If you're driving past an occult bookstore or something like that, you can get them demons on you, and there's a lot of, but mostly it comes to the family, and because your mother or your father was an unsavory character, and is now, it went right through the church, and people were talking about that, and they were announcing their, late greats and stuff, and I thought, wait a second, the last I know, we're supposed to honor our mom and our dad, even when they're not honorable. You notice when God says that, he didn't put any conditions on it? I'm just saying, because I know people in this church, they've had some real serious situations growing up where they had a mom and a dad who weren't honorable. And the Bible says to honor our mother and dad doesn't mean hold them in the highest regard and esteem and gloss over anything they ever did wrong. I don't think it's saying that. And now, so how do you honor somebody who's not honorable? That's a tough challenge, but I've never seen anything. So we're having people renouncing, my mother was, liberal theologian, and she believed in, and I had to renounce all that, and I don't know. And I'm thinking, didn't anyone ever stop to bother and read the Bible and look at, Ezekiel 18 for one place, okay? And Ezekiel 18, I think, just puts that whole, ancestral sin thing just puts it to death. Now, when we were studying the Kings, do you remember when we, some of you guys were with us, we were in 1 Kings, we were in 2 Kings, we were in the 1 Chronicles, we were in 2 Chronicles, look, there was a really bad, bad guy. Oh, I'll just give you an example. Ahaz, good guy or bad guy? From what you know, from our study in Kings, you remember? Bad guy, really bad guy. So much so, he involved himself with child sacrifice. It said he caused his children to pass through the fire unto Molech. Child sacrifice. So he had one son who lived through that. Obviously, he wasn't sacrificed, named Hezekiah. From what you know of the Bible, good guy, bad guy. One of the best kings. A godly man. Why? Because just because your dad was a no account doesn't mean you're going to be a no account. Now, we had Josiah. Josiah was one of the most godly kings. I think the most godly. At 8 years old, he took the throne, and he said, "I am not doing it like my dad." I'm following after the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. I'm on board as far as Jehovah's concerned. I'm going to do everything that He's tells me to do. And at 16 years old, he led the whole nation in revival. He restored Passover. It was incredible the things that young man was doing at 16 years old. Why? Because he was a godly man. He loved Jesus. He loved God. He didn't realize, he loved the idea of Messiah, but that hadn't happened yet. But anyway, he loved God like Old Testament people love God. How did he do that? Because he said, "I'm not doing what Dad did." But he got punished just the same because of who his father was, right? No, it doesn't work that way. It never works that way. Israel thinks it works that way, and God addresses it in Ezekiel 18. All that, we're just getting a running start at this. That's the prelude, okay? This is, now, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, "What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge?" What's this I'm hearing? God says, "We got rotten teeth because our dad's filled up with candy." I'm using an analogy or put in our language we can understand. "As I live, saith the Lord God," and He does, "you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel." Why? So here they are in some of them captivity. It's, you know, Ezekiel's in captivity. Jerusalem hasn't fallen yet. We'll read about it in the upcoming chapters. I think it's chapter 24, but I won't stand by that because I read it and I don't always remember what chapter I read what out of. So Jerusalem falls, and the people in Jerusalem are under, you know, attack, and bad things are happening. And you know what they're saying? You know what? It's because of this bad king and this wicked king and this... It's blame shifting is what it is. Now look, like we'd never do that. We'd never do that here in America, right? The country's in such bad condition. And you know why? It's because the last how many presidents in a row were not godly men. Because the Supremes, both houses are corrupt. My neighborhood selectmen in my town are bad. And everyone's bad. And it's the government's fault. The reason that America is bad is because it's their fault. We do the same thing. We just do. We look for somebody to blame. I will tell you this. I'll just give you the end from the beginning. It's important to take the blame when you're to blame. Why? Well, just think about it. Me and Suze, we ain't getting along so good, right? For instance, I'm giving you a for instance. We get along famously, but I'm just giving you a for instance, okay? And it's all her fault. And if she would just smarten up, we could really make hay and we'd have a real good thing going, right? Well, how many people think it's all her fault when we have a little spat or something? It's all her. She just had a bad day and she's taking it out on me and I'm just so innocent and I've never done anything wrong and she's just, I can't believe she's like this. So it's all her fault. And then what I got to do is I got to convince her that it's her fault. How do I do that? And then I can't fix anything because, you know, when things are my fault, and by the way, I think everything that's wrong with my marriage is my fault. I'm the leader. The buck stops here. And I'm serious about that. But that's a good thing because I can fix that. When I'm sinning, you know what I do? I can fix it. Watch. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Give me strength to not do that more. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to think like that. I want to be like your blessed son. Lord, would you just fill me with your spirit? Give me victory. Help me to overcome the sin of my life. Now I can fit, stuff is happening good, right? But when I'm blaming everyone else for my problems, what's getting fixed? Nothing. That's an argument, right? I confess her faults to her, then she comes back and confesses my faults to me, and nobody's confessing their faults to God, who's the only one who can fix anything. And it only happens like, you know. So I've given up like trying to tell her like, okay, you're evil, horrible woman, this is why. Well, one, she's not, okay, we all know that. But there was a time when we used to fight like cats and dogs. Like everyone kind of goes through that season, right? Early on, you got to figure some stuff out. We'd fight all the time. Why? Because she had all these flaws and all these problems. And then when I finally realized, well, much of that's me, I could confess, and then my marriage was like halfway to getting fixed. I mean, I'm half the marriage, right? Well, actually, I'm the bigger percentage. Again, I'm the buck stops here. That's what it means, though. Men, large hint, that's what it means to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Who sinned? Jesus or the church? Or the church did. Who took responsibility? Jesus did. That's, among other things, that's what it means to love our wives like Christ loved the church. It just does. The buck stops here. I'm just using that as an example. So here they're in Jerusalem. Oh, look at the rulers and the princes and all the politicians and the priests are corrupt and evil is happening. And look at it, and we're suffering. Wait, God's saying, what are you saying? If my people, which are called by my name, isn't that true of you know what the problem is? The problem is the president. God doesn't say that. He's saying, listen, if the people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I'll heal their land. I'll show up. I'll listen to their prayer. I know how to fix stuff. So in this way, he says it this way here. As I live, saith the Lord, you shall not use occasion to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ancestral sin right out the window. I don't care who your dad was. I mean, I care in a sense, God's saying, like, did you suffer immensely? Well, I'm here to help. I can restore, I can fix. But don't give me that, I'm a sinner. You know, I can remember, I used this illustration before. Early on, shortly after I got saved, I heard a guy, and he preached a sermon and stuck with me all these years. It was Bitter or Better. It was about a set of twins, and the dad was a drunk. He was a fall-down, womanizing drunk. And one of the identical twin sons was exactly like him. And the other guy, a teetotaler, just a pillar of the community, salt of the earth, great guy. Everyone loved him. And when you asked both the sons the same question, how'd you end up like you did? And they both had the same answer. With a dad like mine, what do you expect? Okay, your dad was a bad guy. Your mom was a bad guy. I'm going to deal with them, God says. But you... No. You don't get a free get out of jail card. All souls are mine. The soul of the Father, the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, we need to talk about death here a lot. I'm not going to get into eternal security so much. If we're talking about, because I tell you what death here means. It means death. And you can say, does this mean physical death? Or does this mean spiritual death? Well, if it means spiritual death, any idea of eternal security just went out the window. But I don't think he's arguing from a standpoint of Calvinism. Okay, Ezekiel never met John Calvin. Okay, he's not talking about a tulip, you know, the total depravity. I can't remember what the U stands for. The L is limited atonement. Perseverance of the saint is speed. He's not talking about that. Ezekiel doesn't care about that. He's just saying sin equals death. Okay, can we get that? That's all through the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. Sin equals death. So I sin, do I lose my salvation? I don't think he's talking about that per se. I think he's talking about, like, and I say this all the time, when your sin equals death, you sin with your money equals financial death, ruin, mayhem. I sin in all my relationships. All my relationships are going sideways. My friendships, my marriage, my work relationships, I'm all involved in sin. God's not blessing, and the death principle's worked right in there. It's the way it is. Now, I think that's what Ezekiel's talking about. If he's talking about physical death, fair enough. If he's talking about spiritual death, fair enough. There's no reason to think that he's talking about spiritual death. And someone will say, well, there's no reason to think he's talking about physical death. And I'll say, amen, fair enough. Because the word's just death, okay? And the soul that sinneth, surely it shall die. And he's saying that right here. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This is right, that goes back to Genesis, right? You know, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat it, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Sin equals death. All through Scripture. This isn't a new thing Ezekiel's come up with. Now let's keep moving. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, this is what God looks at as being just and lawful and right. Especially, again, note an Old Testament perspective, but still, God hasn't changed. So he has not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. So first thing is his he's not a spiritual adulterer. He's on board. He only worships God. He hasn't worshipped falsely. Now, he hasn't defiled his neighbor's wife, neither have come near to a menstruous woman. Now he's physically pure as well, okay? He hasn't committed spiritual adultery. He hasn't committed physical adultery, all right? He's not oppressed any. He's restored to the debtor his pledge. He's spoiled none by violence. He's given his bread to the hungry. He's covered the naked with a garment. He's not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man. He walked in my statutes and kept my judgments to deal truly. He is He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So he's not an idol worshiper, he's not an adulterer, and then he cares for his fellow man. The two commandments, right, that the lawyer says to Jesus, what's the most important commandment? He says, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. It looks like this guy's passing muster, right? What was the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. And he looks like he's passing muster there as well. He's loving his neighbor. He's not, you know, loaning at usury. He's not oppressing any, or he's giving bread to the hungry. He's covering the naked with a garment, etc., etc. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Now, is he doing all these things, and does that make him just? I don't believe that. I believe that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is just someone who knows God, and because God is in him, living through him, he's doing the works of God, like we do the works of God, it shows up, and what does it look like? It looks like righteousness. Big idea here. We studied this in Romans at length. Acting holy doesn't make you saved. Being saved infuses you with the righteousness of God, and it looks like something. It looks like holiness. It looks like living a life of justice and a credible Christianity. We're not talking about sinless perfection. But Jesus said, and it has to mean something when he said, by your fruits you shall know them. Is it a good tree? Well, you'll know because it will have good fruit. Oh, I look at this tree and it's got this nasty old worm-eaten, chewed up, woodpecked, bug infested. Guess what? That's not a good tree, and the nasty old fruit is falling on the ground. Nobody's eating it because it's so nasty. Nobody will pick it up and take it home with them. It's a bad tree. That has to mean something, right? Jesus said so. You'll know a tree by its fruit. So it's not that you act all holy, you act all righteous, and God says, "Yeah, you're awesome. I'm gonna let you into heaven." No, that's salvation by works. We don't work our way into heaven. Now, this is what happened to me, and I'm just going to say, so I got saved. My life was a wreck. I've talked about this. My life was a joke. I was ridiculous. I was out of my mind, selfish. Everything was about me all the time. And what did it look like? Sin, with a side order of sin, with a heavy dose of nasty and just vileness. Any questions? And so I asked Jesus to come in my life and save me. I just didn't want to go to hell. I didn't. And I wasn't like, you know what, Lord, I want to be prayer meeting guy. I want to be Bible study guy. Save me so that someday I'll be a pastor. You think that happened? No, Lord, save me from hell. I sure don't want to go. And you know what happened? His Holy Spirit came into me and changed me. The things that those vile things, I saw them for what they were, and I said, ew, and I got to know and love Jesus. I said, his life is so wonderful, so incredible. I want to be like him. And the changes were, they were kind of like by leaps and bounds, especially at the beginning, but not overnight, not everything. And you know, I mean, we're talking about like 30-something years ago, so, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and you kind of grow up. And did I have my missteps and my, you know, backslidings and, yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, all that. But the reason that if my life looks righteous is because the righteous God of the universe lives in me, and he's given me his righteousness. I didn't earn it, and then, you know, he just saw that how awesome I was doing and just say, okay, I'll make you my son. But we all know that, okay? But I have to address it. Just so, because we look through it, it almost looks like that's what he's saying. But he's not saying that. He doesn't say that anywhere. If he beget a son, okay, we're not the second generation now. So we get this good guy, right? Josiah, the king. Just give him a name, all right? So he begets a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of these duties. Even he hath eaten upon the mountains, defiled his neighbors by eating upon the mountains. That's the high places that they never took down, and that's just a form of idolatry there. He's eaten upon the high places, defile his neighbor's wife, that's bad. By the way, idolatry, capital offense in Israel, that means you die. Defiling your neighbor's wife, it's called adultery, that means you die, right? He's oppressed the poor and needy, he's spoiled hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given force upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He's doing all these things. He's thumbing his nose at me. He's not keeping any of my commandments. He's going to live? Are you kidding me? Shall he live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So, got a righteous dad and a wicked son. Now, I know none of you people can ever envision that, right? Because all our children and our grandchildren, they just walk in the Lord. And listen. I don't think I'll ever alleviate the heartache of that, because I know what that is, all right? I've got a son who walks with the Lord, and I got a son who doesn't walk with the Lord. But I would like to alleviate the guilt. I mean, just think about it. We Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. That tell you everything you need to know? And Cain, you know what it was? He was listening to the wrong music. He's listening to that hip-hop, that rap stuff. Oh, he said, no, he wasn't listening to the wrong music. I don't know if there is wrong music. You know, it's just music, right? The message might be ungodly message. So he hung out with all the wrong friends. He was hanging out with Abel, I think. It was his parents, his upbringing. No, he had the same upbringing as Abel did. You have to honor this. Mom and Dad, you have to honor this. Kids make their own decision, for better or for worse. We'll surely show them the right way. And, of course, because we love Jesus, they're going to grow up and love Jesus too. Not so much. No. I know what the Bible says, you train up a child in the way that they shall go, and the old shall not depart from it. I know that. I know that verse. I count on that verse. I consider that verse a promise that I'm holding on to. But that doesn't mean that our kids don't take these wild byways and then we're awake in the middle of the night and the phone rings and we're, oh my goodness, it's because they're out practicing, they're drunk driving, and we're just, I know. My sister got that call. True story. Life flighted, had him on a ventilator for a couple days, and then he pulled the plug, he died. The end. I love to tell you that, and they lived happily ever after, but it doesn't always work out that way. I know. So the second guy, okay, the bad one, now verse 14, law, if he beget a son, okay, third generation, he seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like. Hey, I don't want to be like my dad. You know, he's a scoundrel. He's broken mom's heart. He's a vile, wicked man. So he turns his back on his dad. He considereth, he doth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the houses of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for his iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Any questions? God's saying, he takes it three generations. I want you to get this, God's saying. The bad guy has a good son, it's not going to go bad for the son. He does all the right things, he's going to live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet, say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. That's what God's saying. Well, how come it doesn't transfer down, is the people what they're asking. God's saying, it doesn't work that way. No, it doesn't work that way. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. How many times do I have to go through this? God said, after a while, it's almost like, exasperating. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wickedness shall be upon him. I don't know. So a man had two sons, me. And one guy, they both had the same upbringing. One chose Jesus, one did for a while, and then he turned his back on God. Did he lose his salvation? Listen, I don't know all the intricacies of that. Did he never have it? Did he lose? I don't know. I don't know his heart. I know it looked like he was like really serious about things of the Lord. Now he's not. And he, like, at one point he was writing anti-God blogs. Do me and his mother put stock in the fact that, well, when he was eight, you know, when he was eight, he was great, but he's not eight. He's going to be 37 this year, and this is not a little hiccup there. When he was, like, I think he was 20, he got a divorce that he was praying that he didn't, and he ended up getting divorced anyway. Maine, no-fault divorce, and either spouse can unilaterally get a divorce without the other's consent. Welcome to Maine, okay? Well, that's probably most of the country's that way now, right? You know, he said, I don't want to get divorced. We can have counseling. And she said, don't want counseling. And the judge could, at that time, remand counseling and say, you got to go see a counselor. And she could sit there the whole time saying, I hate this. And then 6 months later, get divorced anyway. So he said, well, she's determined to get it, you know, whatever. Signed off, and judge brings down the gavel, they're divorced. And so now, son says, thanks, God, for nothing. I prayed and prayed and prayed. You didn't show up. You left me high and dry. I don't believe in you anymore. I understand that. I don't condone it, but I could see, you know, a person going through that. I mean, we've all questioned God when we've been at a low point where the pain has been so immense, so intense, that we wonder, Lord, if you love me, like the Bible says you love me, this is incongruent. Why am I suffering like this? Why did I have to go through this? Aren't you the God who hates divorce, and yet you let me get divorced? I never wanted this. But it's not just a little hiccup he's going through. I could say it now, it's like 17 years ago. But here, and by the way, so we don't put much stock in, like, well, when he was eight, he went up front and he prayed, and I don't know what to tell you about that. Like, again, did he lose his salvation? Did he ever have it? I don't know. Maybe you can ask him. Maybe you could, you know, maybe he could tell you something. I don't know. Adam, you believe in eternal security? I believe I'm eternally secure. I'm connected to the vine. I ain't going anywhere. Last time I talked to somebody about this, they were saying, well, you know, Satan's awful strong. And they didn't want to, like, you know, give, they didn't want to say, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven, because all the dust hadn't settled yet. And they were wondering that, you know, what if Satan lures me away and stuff like this? And I was thinking, you give Satan too much credit. My thinking about this is this. I trusted Jesus for salvation to get me saved. I trust Jesus to keep me saved. And if you're telling me to trust him less, forget about it. Ain't happening. I'm connected to the vine. I love him. The life force that comes through the vine out to the branch, which is me, he's filling me with his spirit. I don't worry about, gee, I wonder if I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it like he's going to make it. I mean, I'm in Christ. I'm just not nerved up about that. And I'm not suggesting you should be either, unless you're not connected to Christ at all. And then, of course, all bets are off. But if the wicked will, because the reason I'm saying all this, because look at this next part. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Wait a second. So the guy who's done all that list of bad stuff, all he's going to do is turn over a new leaf. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry for all that stuff. And he's going to live? God's saying, absolutely. I am a God of mercy. I am a God of grace. I know how to forgive sin. You know what we're going to look at Sunday morning? Luke chapter 2. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. What did the angel say? Unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A great teacher? Certainly, but that's not what they said. A military general? Well, he's going to come back and he's going to take charge of the earth by military means, but that's not what the angels were announcing. Is he a great religious... Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Why? Because we needed a Savior. And he saves. And isn't that great? I lived my whole life. It was wicked. It was twisted. It was backwards. It was all about me. I lived my life at the expense of other people. Then what happened? I repented. I asked Christ to come to my heart. He said, well, you've got to do a million years in purgatory and you've got to pay for all your sin. No, he said, I'll pick up the bill. You did all the mayhem. I'll pay for it. I'm never going to get away from that. The wonder of that, it's incredible. He took all of my sin and bore it on the cross. That's an amazing, he's an amazing Savior. If the wicked will turn from all his sins, I'm telling you, listen, repentance is always in order here. If you turn from all the sins that he hath committed, keep all my statutes, do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Where am I going to mention the sins? No, his sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Remember we read that? It was in Isaiah, it was in Jeremiah. I don't know, probably in each to one degree or another. I can't remember exactly. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Now, this is a real important verse. You've been not listening to me at all, right? Now lean in. Is there any pleasure? Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? I can't wait for that guy to die. I am so going to punish him. Ho, I can't wait, God says. That's not, no. You're thinking of some crazy psycho God. Our God is like, he's not to be trifled with, but he doesn't have joy in sending people to hell. I love seeing them just as they cry out to me and they call, oh God, as they fall into the pit. I just love that. I'm having a great day sending a million people to hell today. Really? Not our God. He's not willing that any should perish. Why do some people perish? That's their choice. They say, I don't want God. I don't want to be with God. I don't want to share eternity with God. I don't believe that it exists. As far as what he did on the cross, blood of a pig, doesn't matter to me whatsoever. Don't care, don't want to care. None of that stuff's important to me at all. Sharing heaven with God would be hell to me. Don't want them. God said, all right. Does he say it happily? No, I have no pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God. The question is, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? God loves repentance. Can I demonstrate that for you? Yes. Do you not know the parable of the prodigal son? Me? You? You know. He's looking down the road. He's not complete. He's like, oh, my son, he's out there. Can he keep us close? Not and violate our free will. He'll let you go if you want. You show us what you want. Okay. And what does he do? Done with you. Wash my hands. Don't care at all. Oh, please. Please. Again, that might be you. That might be me. But it's not a heavenly father. He's looking down the road. The guy's got this canned speech. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father didn't hear any of that stuff. He's like, he sees me, runs to him. He says, Father, I'm no longer. He says, ring, sandals, come on, fatted calf, let's go, move. He's got orders of people running, music is happening, just so happy. That's the heart of the father. Now, if I were to say that about God, it would almost be blasphemy. Jesus says it about God. This is such an important thing. You have to understand this. You have to understand this about God, and I'm not going to get chapter 19 tonight, and that's okay. But look, you have to understand this about God. The Pharisees didn't like God. The religious people didn't like Jesus Christ. Why? Because here's God eating with sinners. He's eating with Pharisees, prostitutes, with publicans, with loose moral people. Here is God in the flesh with crumbs in his beard, grease on his fingers, fellowshipping with sinners. I told you, unto you a Savior is born. And the religious people are, if he knew what God was like, he would not be spending time with them. Here's God in the flesh. I guess I don't know what God's like. Maybe you don't know what God is like. He's a merciful, loving God. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? But not that he should return from his ways and live? Now, this is a hard part here, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? I can put a name and a face to this. Well, many, but I'm in my own life, one in particular. Does this cause me a heartache? Yes, it does. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. It doesn't work. Okay. Well, I was righteous for 18 years, and the last 2 years I've been sinning, but those will then die. And then you tell God, well, yeah, for 18, I had 18 good years, so yeah, I got to, you know, you just cancel out the last. No, it doesn't work that way. You know it doesn't work that way, right? You get pulled over for speeding, right? You'll clock doing, 40 in a 25. And you tell them, like, well, yeah, but on the other day on the interstate, it was 70. I was only doing 50. You still owe me 5. It won't work. I just tell you because I tried that. No, I didn't really try. Look. Well, I did all these good things. I did all these wonderful. I was a really good guy. But then I turned from you, and you shouldn't count that pot. You should only count the pot when I was. No. It doesn't work that way. And I think we know it doesn't work that way. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? It just, again, reminds me of the Pharisees telling Jesus he doesn't know what righteousness is. I'm pretty sure I wrote the book on righteousness, but he doesn't say that. He's humble. He doesn't say like that, but could he? Oh, of course he could. You know them 10 commandments that you got in that box in the temple, by the way? I wrote them with this finger right here. I that was me, thou shalt not. Yeah, I know a little bit about righteousness, Jesus could say, but they're always accusing him of being unrighteous. Why? Because you're hanging out with all these sinners. He's like, yeah, what are you? Are you upset because a doctor hangs out with sick people? Hard to answer that kind of rationale. He's like, Dr. Jesus, office open for business, and all the sick people came to him. And we see, it's not like he liked having a party. Oh, you know, I get to eat this, you know, roasted lamb. He was ministering to sick people, like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is like, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, I'm paying them back fourfold. Law said twofold. Zacchaeus says, I'm twice as righteous as that. Jesus is in my life now. Jesus can fix what's ailing you. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, house of Israel, not my way equal. Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, it dieth in them. For his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. You turn away from me to death. That's where it ends up. What can I say? It's not my pleasure. It's your choice. Free will. Again, when the wicked man turneth from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Get any Bible illustration of that? I don't know, thief on the cross? We're only getting what we deserve, was his testimony. He's on a cross. And he's saying, yeah, fair enough. I did it. I own it. Did he go to hell? Nope. Run into Jesus in the interim. How much righteousness can he do from a cross? One act, believe on Jesus Christ, and it was all he needed. Changed his eternity. This day you'll be with me in paradise. When the wicked man turneth from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Verse 28, because he considered and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Now, that's scary. Okay, I'm going to judge you by your own rules, he's saying. You're still going to fail. Because, you know, the guy said, what do you do to get to heaven? Well, you got to be a good person, and you got to, you know, treat everyone like, you know, you should be treated. People say things like that, right? Well, are you doing that? Well, you know, I try to. No, you're doing your own law. You just told me what your law was. Are you doing it? No, not exactly. You know, if God judges according to our own law, we'd still fail our own law. And he's saying that to Israel here. You're saying my ways, I'm going to judge you according to your, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Again, it already is. We've already sinned. So what do we do? God's saying, don't blame shift. God's the ultimate blame shifter. What do you mean? He shifted the blame off us onto his son. He's only concerned that we put sin in the right column. I can't blame you for my sin, but when I blame me, I repent. Repentance is good. Now God can deal with it. How does he deal with it? Jesus has paid for it on the cross. But I blame you. Nothing ever gets accomplished. You know what my problem is? Is everybody else, they're all making me, this is wrong, and my boss that I work for, and this relationship, and my wife, and my father, and it's just terrible. I can't do anything with that, God says. I am a sinner. I did it. Own it. Why? Glorious. Now we can deal with it. And he can take it. I can't shift the blame. He does shift the blame from me, when I own it, from me onto his son. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A glorious, glorious truth. Let's keep moving. I'm going to judge your house according to his way, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions. Guys, it won't help you. Sin will never help you, not even a little bit, not ever. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Chapter 19. We'll have to get that next time, okay? I was even considering at one time 18, 19, and 20. You say, you're deluded. I know, right? What's that?
That's wrong.
Yeah, I know. I'm loquacious. That's my problem. I talk too much. I've got a lot to say about everything. I should just hit the highlights and move on. I don't know. I'm sorry. This passage gets me very, very excited. Chapter 19 is a parable that puts like what we know in chapter 18, like to a very practical. It's like the acid test. Does this actually work? Yeah. In this parable, it shows you that how the wicked remain wicked and how they die in their transgression. It's kind of like in real life. It shows you the theology behind chapter 18, how it works out, how it plays out. In parable form. It's really very interesting, but we'll get that next time. Let's stand, let's pray, and Matt will come and send us out of here in song. Lord, we love that you have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, so much so, Lord, that you've done everything to secure our eternity with you. You've done everything. You've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. You've done everything for our salvation. All that's left for us to do is believe on you. And Lord, help us to maintain that. I don't know, Lord, about this. You know, when we walk away from you, do we walk away eternally? I don't. Listen, this is what I want to see in my life and in the lives of all those I love. I just want to know you better every day, love you more intensely, just draw closer to you. I never even find out how far away I can get. I don't want it, don't love it, don't relish one day not living in your love. So, Father, keep us close. Keep us seeking after your face all the time. We thank you for this great salvation, which we've done nothing to earn, and you've given it so freely because you're an awesome Savior God. And we thank and praise you for being so awesome and so good to us. Lord, be glorified in our midst. Help us to take these lessons and appreciate them and share them with others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.